Well, we're about to embark on our journey in John's Gospel again, and we're in John chapter 8, but I wanted us to spend a little time this morning, as the Lord has laid on my heart, that he declares himself in the Gospel accounts to be God Almighty. He takes upon himself the name that was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and he says in John chapter 8, he says, if you do not believe that I am, if you do not believe that I am God Almighty, you will die in your sins. I cannot think of how horrifying a prospect that is, to die in your sins. And I cannot be more thankful that our Lord comes as a saviour to us, to bear our sins away so that we can stand on holy ground. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. The question that the Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 is, who are you? Who are you? As if he hadn't already told them. He'd been telling them for 3 years by this stage. And in Exodus chapter 5, Moses goes to Pharaoh, and they told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is he? Who is he? Who is he that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And not, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. And 30 times in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. He just says, I am. And when he says, I am, he is saying, I am God. And it comes from this passage in Exodus chapter 3. So let's just read these first 14 verses. Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. You might know something of Moses' story. He's now a man of 80 years of age. For 40 years he has been in the service of his father-in-law Jethro, and he has been a shepherd, an occupation despised in the eyes of the Egyptians. Verse 2, and this is a remarkable thing that happened. This is a remarkable event, and this is, I trust, something that is pictured in the salvation of all of us here, that we might go from here having experienced something of these things that Moses experienced. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And we have no doubt about who the angel of the Lord was. The angel, the word angel just means messenger. The angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll come on to see. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, I pray that God will call your name. Call your name. And he said, here am I. And he saw it said, draw not nigh here. Don't come near. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. We have no question about who was speaking out of the bush. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, God said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the children out of Egypt, thou shalt serve God. You shall worship is another word. Another translation of that. You shall worship God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What is his name? And it's more than just words, the name. The name is actually the character of God. It encompasses all of the very being of God, as we will see. What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. What's the name of God? What's the name of God? I am. I am that I am. I am that I am. What's saving faith? Saving faith is believing in the isness of God, that God is. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take us to a place of holy ground, and that you would speak our name and call us to yourself, Heavenly Father, and that we might know you as you reveal yourself to your people throughout the scriptures and throughout history, Heavenly Father, the great God who is. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be found simply having a childlike faith in your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would commit all of our eternal soul into his tender care, for he cares for us. Bless your words, Heavenly Father. May we rest in what is written and the who that is written about. We pray your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back and look at this and examine this in light of the glorious character of our God that's revealed here. Who is God? Who is God? What's he like? One day, you and I and all of humanity will leave here, and you will stand on holy ground. You will stand on holy ground. You will stand in the presence of this holy God. What a remarkable privilege, and what a remarkable joy it is
that we can preach the good will of him who dwells in the bush. The goodwill.
Good tidings of great joy. We have a glorious, glorious gospel to proclaim. Our great God, let's just go back and examine how the Lord dealt with Moses. And how he dealt with Moses, our God is unchanging. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God has no need to change. Our God moves all circumstances. Our God is absolutely sovereign. So the God who met Moses is the God who now sits on the throne of this universe. The God who met Moses is the God who will meet you if he saves you. What's salvation? What's salvation? One of the things I like to think about in terms of salvation is it is to be in the presence of a holy God and not be consumed. I'm sure when Saul of Tarsus met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he thought instantly, this is the end of my life. I'm sure Isaiah, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, he thought, this is the end of my days. Then he cried out, woe is me. Salvation is to know God. This is eternal life, that you know him. You know him as he has revealed himself. You know him as he is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, as Norm showed us earlier. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? You cannot compare our God to anything on this earth to understand him. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, says Moses, after this redemption had been accomplished, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. So let's go back to our text and I'll look briefly at the journey of Moses. As you know, Moses, 40 years earlier, thought that he would actually take upon himself the redemption of the children of Israel. And I love, you can go and read the account of that in Hebrews chapter 11, and you will be in wonder and awe at how the New Testament explains the Old Testament to us, because you'd never, ever get the picture that Hebrews 11 draws of Moses esteeming the riches of Christ far, far more significant than all the treasures of Israel. He was destined to be the king of Egypt. And yet, for 40 years, he'd been on the backside of the desert. And now Moses kept the flock of his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God. And listen to what happens. What's the first thing that must happen in you getting to know who God is? And the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, appeared unto him. God is known only by revelation. God is known only as he chooses to reveal himself. Can man by searching find out God, is the question the scriptures ask. And the answer is absolutely not. God must come, and that's exactly what he does to Moses. God is known by revelation. He's known by revelation to a chosen person. Moses was being ordained here and set on this remarkable mission to go and declare the glories of God to Egypt, declare the glories of God to Israel, and to draw his people out and redeem them by blood. So God is known only by revelation to a chosen people at a time of his love and in the circumstances which suit him. Moses woke up that morning and I'm sure he didn't think a thing about the possibility of meeting God. And when God speaks, he's always going to speak through his angel. He's always going to speak through his messenger. He's always going to speak through his word. The word is a living word. The word is an active word. The word always speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke, he appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire and was not consumed. Now, we mustn't think of this as being some enormous, glorious bush. This is just
a little thorn bush in the midst of a field of little thorn bushes in that desert land. Just a thorn bush. And what was in the bush? A flame of fire in the midst of the bush. A flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So this is an incredibly significant fire, isn't it? The fire needed nothing of the earth to burn. It needed no fuel from the bush. It was the fire that came from heaven that burnt there. And this fire comes from heaven. This fire speaks of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fire had no need of anything on earth. The fire is that fire that is represented when Moses comes to build a tabernacle and they build the altar. And where did the fire on the altar come? That perpetual fire on the altar. Where was it lit? It was lit from heaven, wasn't it? When Solomon built the temple and the altar was built, that magnificent altar, and everything was ready, where did the fire come? That fire that the men kept going perpetually. The fire came from heaven. The fire speaks of God's divine judgment against evil. You might remember the many, many pictures in the Old Testament of the fire of God falling upon the likes of Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire of God fell as Elijah was mocked, and 50 people, you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 1, 50, a captain and 50 of his troops came to deal with Elijah. And Elijah says, if I'm a man sent from God, let fire come down from heaven. And twice, 50 of them consumed. The third captain with his 50 came along, and he had far more sense, and he came and he bowed before God Almighty. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He will and does burn up all that's contrary to him. He's a too pure eyes than to behold evil, and he cannot look on iniquity, says Habakkuk. But the bush speaks of Christ's humanity. It was lowly. You might recall that the God cursed this creation and all the thorns and all the prickles that you've ever had in your feet, in your hands and elsewhere, have all been a sign of the curse of God upon this world. You can read about it in Genesis 3:18. The Lord Jesus Christ was crowned with thorns on the cross. He was crowned with thorns as they mocked him. The thorn bush speaks of our Saviour being made a curse for us. And the fire speaks of the wrath of God against sin falling on the Lord Jesus Christ. The fire is a fire that was lit in heaven. It pleased the Father to crush him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. But the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse. He came to a cursed place to save his people, to find his bride. And the flames of God's holy wrath fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no idea. We'd have no idea of the agonies that he suffered. He was given a cup by his Father in the garden. He held that cup in his hands and he looked into that cup, and his holy soul was horrified and his heart broke within him as he looked into that cup. And great drops of blood were shed on Gethsemane's garden floor as the Lord Jesus Christ saw what was in that cup and saw what he must do. What was in the cup? All of the sins of all of God's children were in that cup. all of my sins were in that cup. The Lord Jesus Christ looked upon that cup and he was horrified and he said, Father, if you can take it away from me. And then he says, but your will be done, not my will, but your will be done. This thorn bush speaks of that fire that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The fire came from God and it consumed the sacrifice. The fire fell on the Mount of Elijah when Elijah was there judging all of the false prophets, all the prophets of Baal, all of those who preach a works religion about what man must do. You remember that fire that fell on Mount Carmel? It's remarkable, isn't it? The fire fell, and there was the bullock on the altar, and there were the 12 stones that Elijah had placed there, and there was water in the trough. And when the fire of God's wrath fell on that sacrifice which represented the Lord Jesus Christ, everything was gone. The sacrifice was gone. The stones were gone. The water in the trough that had been made around it was gone. When the fire of God's wrath fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, he consumed the wrath. He consumed the fire and he wasn't destroyed. He died, didn't he? He bore all of the fire of all of the wrath of God. All of my sins, and if you are a believer, all of your sins, all of the sins that you have committed, that you're horrified by, all of the sin that you are committing now and ought to be horrified by, and all of the sin that you will commit in the future, is all forgiven sin. The wrath of God's fire has fallen on my sin in my Saviour. He's consumed it, and he rose gloriously. This is what this picture is about, isn't it? It's the gospel in the bush. It's the gospel in the bush. If you turn with me briefly over a couple of chapters to Deuteronomy 33, there's a lovely description. It's mentioned a couple of other times in the Bible, this bush and this particular event. But the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to this event every time he says, I am. But in Deuteronomy 33, verse 16, he says, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, upon the head, top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. That word dwelt is the word from which we get the word Shekinah. You might have heard of the Shekinah glory of God. And that's where it comes from. It comes from this word dwelt. And it's the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. God is revealed in the Shekinah glory. And the Shekinah glory is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Hebrews 11 says of Moses. Moses saw him who was invisible. Isn't that remarkable? We see him through the eyes of faith, who is invisible. Here we have Shekinah glory dwelling on the earth. The bush burned with fire, that fire from heaven, and the bush was not consumed. He was made a curse for us, the scriptures say. He was made a curse for us. He was made sin for us. And the fire didn't consume the bush. The bush consumed the fire. And listen, I love these next couple of verses. And Moses, verse 3, Moses said, now I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And people often talk about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Here's a lovely description of it. Who came to whom first? Was Moses looking for God? God was looking for Moses, wasn't he? God came to Moses. But I do love what verse 4 says. Look at it with me. And when the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside, he had this extraordinary sight, didn't he? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. If God's going to call to you, he will call to you out of the midst of the bush. He will call to you out of that place where the Lord Jesus Christ consumed the fire of God's wrath. And when he calls, he's always going to call personally, isn't he? He will call you personally, and he will call you powerfully to himself. Listen to what he says. Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. My prayer for you is that you'll be turned aside to a great sight. You'll be turned aside from the things of this world, and you'll be turned aside to a great sight. The great sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Don't come near. You take the shoes off your feet, Moses, for the place whereon thou standeth is holy ground. Holy ground. No doubt, thousands of sheep and thousands of people had walked over that ground. What makes the ground holy? What makes the ground holy? It's the presence of God that makes it holy. Where is the presence of God promised to be now? Where is the holy ground on this earth right now? Where is the holy ground in this town right now? The holy ground is where the Lord Jesus Christ, as both the fire that couldn't burn and the bush that couldn't be put out and the bush that couldn't be burned, that's holy ground, brothers and sisters. And if you meet God on holy ground here and you are not consumed as the Egyptians were and countless multitudes have been ever since, then when you come to meet him, when you leave here, it will be the most glorious day of your life. It'll be holy ground. And for the rest of eternity, we'll walk on holy ground. If you're going to walk on holy ground then, you must walk on holy ground here. And how does it happen? He comes. He reveals himself in his dear and precious Son. And he calls you by name. Norm read it out of John chapter 10. You go and read it again. He calls his own sheep by name and they hear a voice. They hear a voice. It just comes as the words of a man, but they hear a voice that's the voice of God Almighty. And listen to what he says. Listen to how the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself. And keep remembering, we are trying to understand what the word I am says, what it means, because we need to know it in its context. And moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When God reveals himself, he's going to reveal himself in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when God reveals himself, he's going to reveal himself as a covenant God. He made a covenant with Abraham. It's not the Mosaic covenant that he was going to make with him. No one was saved by the Mosaic covenant. No one learned to live holy lives under the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant had one purpose, and that was to show you how sinful you were and to show you how much you need a saviour. And that's why Moses meets the saviour in glory before he goes to Mount Horeb to receive the law of God. He's the covenant God. He's the God that makes an eternal covenant. He's the God that promises, I will and you shall. I will and you shall is the great promise of the eternal covenant. It's the covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the preaching of the covenant, there is no preaching of the glory of God. I am the God of thy father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what's the response of a man who hears God speaking? What's the response of a man who's going to be sent by God to do these remarkable things in Egypt? Moses hid his face. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You go through the rest of the scriptures, and every time you find a person meeting God, this is exactly the same response. Isaiah met God. What was the response of Isaiah when he heard those angels saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts? What's Isaiah's response? Woe is me. He was a priest. He was a mature religious man, and he was undone. He says, I'm unravelled. All of what held me together in my existence is now unravelled. Woe is me. Not woe is someone else. Woe is me. And what happens? What happens when people meet God and meet him in that way and they hide their faces and they're afraid? Exactly what happened to Isaiah, isn't it? Isaiah hears these remarkable words. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and for mine eyes have seen the King. He only ever knew those things to be true when he saw the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphs unto me, having a live coal, a flaming coal from that altar that came to him, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and so it says, lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. All of your sins, Isaiah, are gone in this sacrifice, on this altar, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy sin is purged, you are washed clean, you are washed white. And listen to our great God. Any time you ever think that you go through this world and no one understands, just remember there's someone that's walked these paths before and he knows exactly what it's like, and he's more intensely aware of the pains that you feel and the pains that will come your way. Listen to what he says in verse 7. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. There is a people in this world that God owns as his own, which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. Have you cried to God? Have you cried because of the affliction? Have you cried because of your sin? Have you cried because of your inability to do anything about your sin? Have you cried? Have you cried to him? I've heard their cry for the reason of their taskmasters. I don't have time to look at it, but that's all about legalism and all the bondage that religion puts upon people to do and to do and to do and to perform so you can be right with God. Listen to verse 8. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian. He didn't come to try and deliver anyone. When he comes to deliver, he delivers completely and perfectly. Not only to deliver, but to bring them out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. When the God comes to redeem and to bring his people, he not only brings them out of, but he takes them to, doesn't he? For everyone he's redeemed, they are taken out of this world. They are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And from that moment on, they are perfectly, perfectly secure. They always were secure, but now they realise it for the first time in saving grace. The cry of the children of Israel is, come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I thought God was going to do it all. Moses is going to do it. As God's representative, as God's spokesman, God is always going to deal with people through his servants and through his messengers in this world. And Moses, again, if you go on reading and you have time at your leisure, you'll see that Moses causes God to be really angry with him because he keeps saying, I'm not able to do this, I'm not up to the task. That's exactly how everyone that's sent of God feels about themselves. If you ever feel as if you are adequate to bring the message of God to his people and chosen sinners, then you're not adequate at all. You'll know how adequate you are when you know how inadequate you are. Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And this is the great promise, isn't it, of all gospel preaching. It's the great promise for all of God's servants who are sent to speak in this world, isn't it? I certainly will be with thee. I'll be with thee. You might remember, if you ever get a chance, to go and read 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you're horrified at the end of Paul's life, that he had been abandoned by so many. And I don't know why, and we're not given all the circumstances, and Paul prayed for their forgiveness. But everyone left him, and he was abandoned. And then he said, and the sword of the Romans was about to sever his head from his body. And then he says one of the great buts of Scripture. He was abandoned by so many, but the Lord stood by my side. Certainly I will be with thee. What a great gospel promise that is. Certainly I will be with thee. I will be with thee. That God of the bush is going to be with thee. And when you brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall worship. You shall worship. You'll bow down before God as who he really is. You might recall that extraordinary scene when they came to that mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the mountain trembled, and the mountain shook, and Moses himself was absolutely terrified. God came to that mountain bringing that law. We've come to a God in ways that, according to the Scriptures, is far, far, far more evidently in judgment than Moses met on Mount Sinai. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews 12 says, this, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. This is Mount Sinai, Hebrews 12, 18. That burned with fire, nor unto blackness and the darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet, and to the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should no longer be spoken to them. They couldn't stand the voice, the words of God. They said to Moses, you speak. For they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart, an arrow. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. In the context of the book of Hebrews, you are in a more serious place right now. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel's. What's the response? See that you don't refuse him that speaks. They were not spared. The voice shook the mountains. Our God is still the same God that met Moses on Mount Sinai. And what's his name? So this is the name that the Lord Jesus Christ declared himself to be. This is the name that he declared himself to be throughout the gospel accounts. It's the name, and it's the reason for which the Jews put him to death. You, a mere man, claim to be God. You, a bush like the rest of us in this world, claim to be God. What's your name? What's your name? And God said to Moses, don't you love to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? I love to say it. I love to think about it. The fullness of the deity dwelt in a body. Colossians 2:9. All of the fullness of God dwelt in that body. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. Thus shalt you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And just in closing, a couple of things. I am is in the plural. I am God the Father. I am God the Father. I am God the Son. I am God the Holy Spirit. Embedded in those words and in the names that God declares himself to Moses from the burning bush is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And so you could well say, I will save as I will save. God the Father will save as God the Father will save. God the Son will save as God the Son will save. And God the Holy Spirit will save as God the Holy Spirit saves. Just in closing, this is referred to in Luke chapter 20. As I said, to know God is to have eternal life. To believe God is to have eternal life now. He gives them everlasting life, and they shall never perish, and no one will pluck them out of his hand. When the Lord Jesus is speaking of resurrection, he speaks of this particular event. He says, now that the dead are raised, you might remember the context of people are the Sadducees who didn't believe in resurrection brought in this ridiculous notion of the woman who was married seven times and so on and so forth, you know, the rest of the story. But the Lord Jesus is preaching resurrection in this passage. He said, now that the dead are raised, even as Moses showed at the bush. This is a picture of resurrection. When he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham's alive. Abraham's been alive for 4,000 years. He's been alive for much longer than that. He was alive from before the foundation of the world. We live for a long, long time, brothers and sisters in Christ. But we live in him, isn't it? For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. That last verse can easily be translated. All him lives. All him lives. Because I live, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you also shall live. All him live. Why must we live? Because the fire of God's wrath has consumed our sin and it no longer exists. The wages of sin is death. Why? There is only one reason for people dying in this world. Only one. Sin. And if your sin is gone, you must live forever. All him lives. It's a story of the glory of God. It's a story of his name. It's a story of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a story of our life in him. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of being brought into heaven's glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your people are promised to know your name. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would reveal your name to us, that we would see you in your dear and precious Son as glorious, as high and lifted up, as an absolute sovereign that rules, who rules over all things. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have places on this earth where you, as you did to Moses, reveal yourself. And may we, Heavenly Father, find ourselves like Moses, caused to believe, caused to be turned aside to see a great sight. The Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified is the great sight. For all of this world and him and the scars he bore on Calvary's tree will fill all eternity with awe and wonder. All in him live. Heavenly Father, as we take these emblems that remind us of his broken body and his shed blood, may we drink in remembrance of him. May you cause us, Heavenly Father, to know him. May you appear that we might know you, that we might then remember you, Heavenly Father, for we are so, so, so forgetful of your wonders and your glory. We pray these things in the name of your dear and precious Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause him to be glorified, our Father, in our midst.